All right, so we finished talking for the past couple weeks, looking at vision and what we're called to as a church. And before all this started, before we did the vision, before we did the affirmation of faith, you may or may not remember, but a long time ago I said we were going to go through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start with the affirmation of faith. So we went through that. So I think we ended up doing 7 weeks on those, seven verses. Six or seven verses, eight verses, whatever, however many verses we did on that. And then we did a couple weeks preparing us for committee day. And now we're actually going to start Ephesians, kind of starting in the regular way, where we looked at those verses in a very topical format. So within those verses contained a lot of the topics. So we looked at the Trinity, we looked at the authority of Scripture, we looked at the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, we looked at who we are as people that were fallen. All of those things are topics that are drawn out of those verses. So now we're actually going to go through Ephesians starting today in a more expositional format, if you're familiar with that word, where we're going to read the text and mine what's in there and apply it to our lives. So that's what we're starting. So today is an intro to the book of Ephesians. So before we get into it in full, I just want to give a little bit of a background, a sketch of the book. If you're familiar, if you've read the first verse, you know who the author is. Apostle Paul wrote this book most likely around AD 62 when he was in prison in Rome. If you want to read about what he was up to in prison, you can look it up in Acts 28. He's writing this letter to the Christians in this city called Ephesus. It's an important port city. It is a hub, kind of, if you will, of a lot of commerce and trade, as you might expect. He planted the church in Ephesus, and so he knows a lot of the folks there, not all, because the church in Ephesus kind of exploded to different areas around. So there's some people that he knows as he's writing the letter. There's some folks that he doesn't know. He was a city that it was bursting with culture and wealth. It had been visited by Paul in Acts 19. And then around the time that he wrote this letter, the city housed, these are just some of the things culturally that the city had. It had a theater that housed over 20,000 people. It seated. So it was a theater, not a coliseum. Like a theater for plays, I believe is what it was for. It also had a large gymnasium, athletic field, and stadium. It had like baths and lots of entertainment. It also housed the temple to Artemis, which is coincidentally one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So it's like a lot of big stuff going on there. It's a port city, so there's a lot of commerce and trade, a lot of wealthy folks living there, as well as a lot of blue-collar slaves types of things going on. So it's not a kind of an outlier city. It's a big city. There was a lot of fascination with the occult that was going on there, which is why Paul writes the talking about the full armor of God and being our fight is not against. We'll get to it in chapter 6. Principalities and powers in high places. Those spiritual warfare texts. So he's dealing with a lot of those things as well. There's a lot of exchange and ideas. And then the flow of this book, so that's just a very brief sketch of what's happening in Ephesus. Big city, think lots of stuff going on, lots of culture, lots of activity. And so he sends this letter, and the flow is very straightforward. It's like a textbook Pauline epistle. It's got a salutation, thanksgiving, exposition, exhortation, and closing. It's six chapters. He kind of tightens it up. It's all-encompassing. It's all there. There's two main themes that most people would say are in this letter. Those are Christ reconciling all things to himself and God. So the reconciling power of Christ bringing all things to himself and to God, and also that Christ has united people from all nations to himself and to one another in his church. So it's the reconciling power of Christ in an individual's life, and it's a reconciling power of Christ in a corporate body's life. And in essence, if you think about it, the the identification or the main thrust of this has to do with identity. Who are we? Are we something outside, or what? Who is it that we're about? Those two things, the uniting of us with Christ and the uniting of us with one another in Christ, all hinge on the question of who are we, right? Your unity with someone else, your unity with God has to do, is a fundamental question about who are you? So that's what, you know, folks will say this book is about. It's about our identity in Christ. So that's what we're going to look at moving forward. I hope is that we all read the book, that we all get into this book, that you read it for yourself and start to mine out some of the things. And what I would say is you read it, start to look at the places where Paul identifies who you are. And just even in the first, the verses that we read, over and over in this text, it talks about being in Christ, in Christ. You know that I was in studying for this, I heard somewhere that the term Christian is only used in the scripture a handful of times, but over 260 some times are Christians called in Christ. So there's a distinction there. That's interesting, right? We typically call ourselves, I'm a Christian. I even had a friend in college who he refused to call himself a Christian. He would say, I'm in Christ. Based on the fact that the designation of Scripture is overwhelming, that we're not Christians, we're in Christ. And that's something that if you remember looking back a few weeks, talking about being in the vine, being connected to the vine, it kind of reminds you of that imagery that when you're in the vine, you're connected to the vine, that's being in Christ, that we're continually and always connected to the vine. And it's something, it's not signing a card or raising your hand at a meeting that makes you that. It's being connected in a permanent and in a lasting way. So we see that a lot in this book. And as we get into the book, we're going to read the text and pray and just want to highlight two things as we just kick off this book. So let's read Ephesians 1:1-2. Again, you wish you signed up to do this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your reminding me this week, reminding me this day, even as I was lying in bed, reminding me who I am in you, reminding me that I'm not the culmination of all of my mistakes, nor am I the culmination of all of my achievements, but I am in Christ Jesus. I am an heir, a son, that I've been made righteous by Christ and by what you did for me on the cross. Lord, help each one of us to see that. Help us as we study this book to find our identity, find our hope, find all of our joy, all of our source for everything that we need, to find it in you alone. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we really get into this book, and as I said, we're talking about identity and who we are in Christ, I want to ask you to do this. If you want to write this down, do so. But I want to ask you a question. What's your identity? What is your identity? Who are you? If you want to write it down, you can write, I am blank, and fill in the blank. All of us in different parts of our lives, and the way that if you're wondering, I am blank, so you don't write down a Sunday school answer. And what I mean a Sunday school answer is the answer that you think you're supposed to say, right? Because all of us have the Sunday school answer down, but often our lives will betray that if we really are examining ourselves. So one thing that I was thinking of, how do I identify myself, is when I meet somebody new, what's the first thing that I want to tell them about me? What's the way, how do I want them to see me? You know, so you can tell this in a circle. If you meet somebody, I do this a lot, and I'll be honest. So I'll ask, "What do you do?" So what do you do? And the hope is, right, that they're going to reciprocate. So what do you do? And sometimes, if I'm really trying to act holy, it's because I want them to know that I'm a pastor so I can start, like, preaching the gospel to them. Not always the case. I'll be honest about my heart. But that's, if you're thinking about what's your identity, you think of how do you identify yourself towards others? What's the image that you want to project to people? I mean, identity questions start to happen from a very young age. And they change over the course of our lives, don't they? So when you were a little kid, a baby, you might have been the cute one. You might have been the ugly one, the skinny one, the chubby one, the funny one, the boring one, you know, in the family designation. Which one are you? I'm the oldest, I'm the firstborn, I'm the middle child, right? You guys have heard these before. So there's these designations that are kind of given to us as we grow up. And then some of it's based on, you know, what they see in you or what your personality's like. When you get older, you start to have a little more control over how people see you and what your identity is. I mean, when I was growing up, you might be a prep or preppy or a skater or a head or a jock or some other inappropriate words that we can't say in church. But most of all, if not all of that, was based on what you did, but it was also distinguished by how you dressed. I mean, all of us, we've all kind of gone through those stages, right? You know, depending on your generation, there were different names. Like, what was it, like greasers and, I don't know, y'all help me out, folks who are hippies. That's right, nerds, geeks, whatever. We've all kind of experienced that in our lives. We all had those designations. You're a Wally Cleaver or you're a beaver or, you know, like one of those things. You're one of those types of people. You're a jet or you're a shark, right? If you go, once you're a jet. Okay, we won't go there. But you know what I mean? Those designations start early and they continue on through our lives. So there's high school where you start to create your own image and try to figure out who you want to be and how you want to be portrayed, and you're not really sure. You want to be different, but your idea of different is looking like everyone else who says they're different too, right? Everybody kind of been through that trap as well. But it's this distinguishing things that we want to be identified with. We're all saying, this is how I want to be identified. This is who I want to project who I am. And then if you went off to college, you had this great, entirely new opportunity to redefine who you were going to be. So if you were, you know, a nerd all in high school, all of a sudden you take your glasses off and you get some new clothes and you're going to be cool in college. And maybe that lasts a week or so, but you at least try, right? I don't know if anybody else did that. I remember my first week of college, I wanted to be the gentleman. I went to a school that was 70% female and probably 25% male, and you do the math. But anyway, my goal was I want to be the gentleman. I want to open doors. I want people to see, because there were a lot of Yankees there, I want them to see that I'm a Southern gentleman. I will open the door for you if you're coming through, and that's kind of was my persona. That's what I wanted. I remember making that decision when I was going into college. So we get that opportunities, and then so later on, our identities start to be and potentially be, we start to work. So our identity can become what we do. You know, you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're a policeman, you're a fireman, whatever that might be. You start to have that identity established, and you might to start working in that thoughts. You know, like I said, what do you do? That becomes your identity of who you are. Then you get married. You know, now we're married, and so there's these two identities that may or may not clash with one another, and who we are as a couple begins to take shape. Who I used to be as a single and who you used to be as a single have to come together and define who are we as a married couple, right? And then we have kids, and we have to define all again, you know. Now we're defined by our children and their schedules and their sleep schedules and their eating schedules and their soccer schedules and their school schedules and everything else. And we become this, you know, our identity as a chauffeur, right? We're starting to get the the deal here? Do I need to keep on going? Then the kids move away and you're an empty nester. So that becomes potentially your identity. And then you retire and this job that you had for 30 or however many years is no longer your identity. And here's the thing I want to say, and here's the thing I believe that we need to start at with this letter and this book, is that most of us who have found our identity in something that we do or we possess or a role that we fill are placing our identity in something that can be lost in a moment. If we are placing our identity in something that is either a role, something that we do, something that we can do, something that we do outside or perceived as people, it's something that can be lost in a moment. I mean, you think about, you know, guys who are football players who have a career-ending neck injury. They go from being a big-time football player to the guy in a wheelchair. You know, any of those things can be taken away in a moment. And it's not new either. Ever since the beginning of time, our world has been an identity crisis. People don't know who they are. I mean, if you look back at Genesis, you'll see when God says he created people in his own image, he says that, right? In the first or second chapter, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then, how does Satan deceive them? He says to them, if you do this, I mean, okay, so think about this. God said, I made them in the likeness, in my own likeness and image. Satan says, here's his lie. If you eat this apple, you can be like God. You think maybe they forgot what God had? He's like, I made them in my likeness and image. The serpent says, you can be like God. If they'd remembered, hey, we are like God, they might have gotten along better. But anyway, that's the lie, is that you are not who God created you to be. But just like them, we have a sin nature. God tells us who we are, and we're prone to forget. So the big idea of this book is we can have one of two biblical identities. And the reason we read that chapter from Corinthians is it says that one of two identities. You can be in Adam, or you can be in Christ. Everything that we talked about before, everything that I mentioned about our outward appearance or our occupation or our children or any of those things are all under the category of being in Adam. We can be in Adam or we can be in Christ. Our identity can be wrapped up in this world, this earthly possessions or wealth or whatever we might have. It can be wrapped up in that, or it can be bound up in Jesus Christ. That's the main distinction that I want to make today, because as Paul begins this letter, he begins it with that distinction. He begins it with saying who he is in Jesus Christ and who we are, who the recipients of the letter is. First, I want to talk about if you're in Adam. So again, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, you have a man-made identity. You are looking to some type of source external to God for your identity. And there's a couple ways that it can be. It can be from your past. Who knows somebody that is, their identity is wrapped up in their past? Something great that they did. Who's seen, okay, this may not be totally intergenerational here. Who's seen Napoleon Dynamite? Okay, we may not use that one. Okay, so there's this character in Napoleon Dynamite. It's a ridiculous movie. It's funny. I think it's funny. His name is Uncle Rico, this character. He lives his whole life wrapped up in a football game from 1982. He says, if coach, and he didn't even play in the game. I mean, that's the kind of, I mean, it's a character thing. But he says, man, if coach had put me in back in 82, we would have won state championships. I would have gone pro. I'd be living it up right now. He lives in a van, by the way. So he's this guy, and it's the character of somebody who lives their life in the past. Their identity is wrapped up in something that they achieved in the past. You know, we won, I was the, you know, the big man on campus. We won state championships. I was, you know, still wears their high school championship ring, and they're like, they've had it upsized like 23 times. And you're like, really? Come on. But that's somebody who finds their identity in their past. You could have something that was terrible in your past that you have done, that you're still holding on to that identity. It doesn't have to be something great. It could be something that happened to you, or something that someone said about you in your past that has followed you for all of your life. Something hurtful that maybe a parent or a teacher or a friend said. Either you're not smart, or you're this, or you're that. And that's become your identity. It's followed you this time. It could be your present, something that you're doing now. Like I mentioned about work. You know, it's the temptation to get caught up in, I'm a pastor. I have like an identity crisis anytime somebody asks me that, because I'm like, well, I'm a pastor and I do construction. And, you know, they're like, what? And I'm like, well, Jesus did it. So that's my go-to. So, but it could be something that you're doing now. I'm a mother. I'm a leader. I'm a this. I'm a that. Whatever that may be for you, it could be something that is going on right now. Or it could be your future, something that you intend to do. You know, for thinking about people, young people in high school or college, it's like, what, you know, the big question, what are you going to do when you grow up? You know, most of us, I bet you 95% of us are still wondering that, right? what are we going to do when we grow up? And that's the question, you know? So it's that in essence, people are asking, what are you going to be? Who are you going to be? Who are you? So, and the funny thing, I mean, for me, I remember when we first got married, I was in college, I wanted to be a drummer in a rock band. I mean, it's funny now, right? But I thought it was serious. And for 6 years, my life was wrapped up in that dream. This is what I was going to be. Everything I wanted to be. There'll be a day where I can share that testimony. If you want to read about it, you can find it on my blog, where I wrote out the whole story. But everything that I did in my life was wrapped up in this identity of being a musician, of being a rock star. That's what I wanted to be. That was my identity. So when people asked me, what do you do? I was like, I'm a musician. I had like two other jobs, but that was my identity. That's what I wanted to be known as. So it could be something that is in the future. But all of that is wrapped up. All of those designations, even if they are good, they can be taken away in a moment. And when they do, who are you then? Furthermore, if they're not something eternal, if our identity is not wrapped up in something that's eternal, they're going to lead to death. Because at their core, they place us in the driver's seat of our lives. I mean, think about it. What was the root of Adam and Eve's sin? I mean, what did they do? They ate a piece of fruit. I mean, really? That's why I don't like fruit. But if you think about it, what they did was not that big a deal. They ate fruit. It wasn't something that was, you know, going to harm their bodies necessarily. It wasn't like, I don't know what it was like. But if you just look at that on the face value, like, what's the big deal? They ate some fruit. But what was underneath it, what was underlying that decision that was made, what was underneath all of that was that the representation of what that fruit was what they thought about their lives. In that act, they were claiming to know better than the God who had created them, and were moving their affections from him to themselves. Do you see that? Underlying that decision to eat the fruit was this designation that I'm going to grab hold of my identity, and I'm going to make my identity something that I want it to be. I'm going to move from creature. I'm going to place myself in the throne of God. Their affections had moved. That's the core of their sin and the core of having an identity in Adam or in the flesh. So if our identity is in Adam, then our desire is to be worshipped instead of being an instrument of worship. Our desire is for people to think well of us as opposed to our desire for people to think well of God and to see him as the source. So here's the good news, if you're looking for good news. Depending on where you are in the realization that whatever your identity is, because some of us like our identities in those things, right? Some of us are really proud about, I'm this. I do this great thing, whatever that might be. I mean, because it could be something good, but like I said, it could be taken away. And if it's not eternal, we're still putting ourselves in the seat. So if you are and those are man-made identities, all of those things. But if we are in Christ, if we are wrapped up and bound up in what Christ has done, if we are plugged into the vine, as we talked about a few weeks ago, you have a God-made identity. You think about the distinction there. Whether, and my heart is for folks, and because I don't know if this is like a Holy Spirit thing that God wants me to impress on this, but if there are people here, your identity is bound up in something bad that happened to you or something bad that was said about you when you were younger, I believe that God wants to set you free from that. That there is a freedom that comes when your identity is no longer defined by something somebody else said. When your identity can be wrapped up and bound up in what Jesus Christ and God has said about you. Because what he has said about you is way more important than what anybody can say about you or do to you. That's an important thing for us to remember, because when we have our identity in Christ, it's a God-made identity. You look at just how Paul addresses this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Do you know who Paul was? Talk about having your identity in your past. I mean, if Paul had had his identity in his past, he would have said, Paul, the religious zealot who killed Christians, who was giving permission for those to kill followers of Christ. He could say, I was the one who stood there while they stoned Stephen and approved of it. He could have, if he was living and identifying himself in his past, he would have said those things. But Paul had been declared more than that. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul had persecuted Christians and even approved of the stoning of leaders. If he was living in his past and identified by his past sin, he would not have been able to do. He wouldn't have been able to write this letter. His identity was bound in who he was in Christ Jesus. And then he says, this letter is to, who is it to? Saints. Saints. Now, do you think that when he's saying this, he's saying these are to the specific wonderful people who have followed all of the rules that I have laid out who live in Ephesus? If that was the case, there might have been zero of them. I was going to say one or two, but like the fact that Paul addresses, and throughout this letter, it's clear that he's talking about the whole church, all the Christians in Ephesus. The designation of saints is an important one. When God declares us saints, we automatically should remember we're saints because of Christ. We're saints because of what Jesus did. We're made clean and we're made whole and we're made pure by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God has made us saints in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're not known by your good works or your sin. You are known by the righteousness of Christ. Is that good news for anybody else? I mean, if you think about it, even the great things that we could do for God, if we're still finding our identity in them, they can be ripped away. Yet, if our identity is wrapped up and bound up in Christ Jesus alone and what he has done for us, nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that away. I mean, what an amazing thing, because all of us, if you're anything like me, you fail. Right, I had a boss tell me one time. It was a construction company that I worked for. He said, "You're only as good as your last job." Anybody else heard that? You're only as good as your last job. So if your last job was bad, I don't care what you did before that. I mean, if God treated us like that, who would be able to get up this morning? I wouldn't. You know what? Because I blew it this week in so many ways we can't even count. We're not as good as our last job. as Christians. We're as good as Christ's job. We're as good as what he says about us. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. We're going to get into in the weeks to come all of the things that we are in Christ. So today's not about that. Today's about the recognition that our identity is either going to be found in Adam or it's going to be found in Christ. And that's going to be fleshed out in lots of ways as we unpack this book. But I want us to think about that. I mean, take a few minutes and think about that. If our identity is found in something other than Jesus Christ, then we're in Adam. If it's found in the finished work of what Jesus did. And I also want to pray for those of you who have a past, either something that happened in your past or something that somebody said in your past that has caused you to see yourself as less than what God sees you as. I want to pray that God breaks that in us, in all of us, because I think we all have. I mean, if you think about it, we've all had those experiences, no matter how far back it was, that can shape the rest of your life, can shape who you are. But Christ wants to set you free from that. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. He came to set us free, to worship him, to live for him, to have an identity that's wrapped up in him so that other people might see who he is in us. So my hope, my request is that each of us would read this book multiple times as we go through it, get into it. I can preach through books, but I'll say that you're not going to get nearly as much out of it as you will if you read it for yourself and as you study it. It's just, there's so many things that are in here. And if anybody has any questions or wants to get into it or wants some more resources, let me know. But as we go through that, as you read it with the thought, what does God say about me? What does he say I am? Who does he say I am? What is my identity? And what does Jesus say is my identity in this book? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, I thank you that my identity is not wrapped up in what I have done, either good things or bad things. I thank you that my identity is only in Jesus Christ. His death, his perfect life, his death in my place, his resurrection, which sealed my pardon. Lord, I thank you that we can have hope. Lord, and I pray for those who are defined by a past experience, whether that be something good or whether that they're holding on to and prizing about the days gone by or the good old days, or whether that's something that was hurtful and painful. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see you as their everything, to see in this book what you have spoken about them, what you have said to them, and who you say they are. Lord, do that work, I pray. Instruct us as we study this book. In Jesus' name, amen.